Awesome. Actually, we're going to start with testimony. Rosanna's going to come up and share what the Lord's been bringing her through. So come on up, Rosanna. Come on, make her feel welcome.
Good morning. I tried to print it off, but my printer wasn't working. I moved yesterday back in with my parents for the month, so it's a little bit crazy right now. I don't really have my life organized very well. But yeah, my name is Rosanna, just to introduce myself to those of you that I haven't met. I figured I'd just tell you a little bit about my life. So I have two younger brothers. I just moved in back with my parents yesterday for the month until I move again at the end of August for a teaching job in Grandview, Manitoba, which is about 4 hours from Winnipeg, so I won't be seeing all of your lovely faces soon in September. I graduated last spring from the University of Winnipeg with a degree in science and education. And though I really love teaching and learning, university was a real struggle for me. And it took all the self-restraint that I had on graduation day upon receiving my diplomas not to tear them up into festive white confetti. But like I said, I've recently accepted my first real teaching job, as I kind of consider it, in Grandview. And it really scares me, but it also has been an answer to prayer. And it gives me a lot of joy to think about as well. So while we've kind of been discussing the importance of being still, I thought I would share with you what being still has looked like in my life in the last year. So last August, I accepted a teaching position for a job that I really felt that God was leading me towards. More than anything, I was just really thrilled to have a job because those are really, really tough to come by in Winnipeg for teachers anyways. So fast forward a couple of months from starting that job, and through some really unfortunate circumstances, I found myself without a job. And it was very out of the blue. And at the time, it really, really hurt, and I was really angry as well. And so I kind of had to start scrambling around, trying to find substitute teaching jobs, which are always available. But this was right before the Christmas holidays. And for those of you that are teachers and work in school systems, you know that sometimes the school divisions don't really get the paperwork processed in time, and things can be really, really slow. So it was a really bad timing, and I kind of found myself with a lot of free time on my hands. Though God always kind of provided for me, always met my needs, I wasn't working every day, and that was something really, really different for me, because I'm used to going to work, working for 6 or 7 hours a day, and then coming home again and doing more work as a teacher. That's kind of your life. So having all this time, it wasn't something that I didn't like, having the spare time, but it was different for me. And just the circumstances that kind of led me to having all that free time were really something that I didn't like. So at the time, I was really, really angry, and this was kind of in the weeks leading up to Christmas. And generally, I'm not really the kind of person that likes to kind of hold on to things. It's not really in my nature. I was really, really just craving rest and peace and stillness, and I just didn't know how to do that. I didn't know how to feel okay again. I really wanted just to kind of shut my brain off from the feelings of negativity and resentfulness that seemed to kind of permeate in my life. So pause for a second, my story. As we've kind of been talking about, being still and being restful, I guess. I don't know about you guys, but it's a lot easier for me to think about being restful and relaxed in the summertime. That's when many of us take holidays, and we enjoy the sunshine and going to the cabin and being at the lake. Don't get me wrong, there are ways to be restful and relaxed in the wintertime as well, but I personally just find it more difficult. The dark mornings and dark evenings and the cold really take the energy right out of me, and I have a really hard time relaxing and being still. But that's where I kind of found myself last fall, having a whole bunch of spare time and really just desperate for rest and for spending quiet time with God. So what did I do? How did I kind of rest, I guess, and be still in this time of my life? Well, I actually walked a lot last winter. Almost right up until Christmas, the weather was what I would consider mild for Winnipeg. It was about minus 10, I think, generally. So for me, that was kind of mild anyways. And I would just bundle right up, and my roommate would look at me like I was crazy, like, you're going outside right now, you're nuts. But I would walk for almost an hour every day, and sometimes I would just take that time and just be quiet, and sometimes I would just pray as I would walk, and I would bless the people that I didn't want to bless. Sometimes I just, like I said, I would just try to quiet my thoughts, and oftentimes I would come back to the song by Matt Redman called 10,000 Reasons, which is based on Psalm 103. And some of the lyrics in there that I would just sing over and over again were, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul, I'll worship his holy name." The walking, that walk for an hour every day, it was something that I really looked forward to. And it was the time that I spent in the quiet outside with no technology, just praying and trying to give back to God the things that I wanted to keep control over, I guess, or I felt like I couldn't give them up. I guess, like I said, I'm not really the kind of person to hold a grudge, but I also didn't know how to give that over to God. And it was difficult for me to kind of be okay with people or to bless people that maybe I didn't really like at the time. But I had gotten some advice from Brad that if I could find it in me to bless my enemies, even in the smallest way, it would be beneficial for my own heart. And there were times when all that I could do was thank God for them being alive, and that was it. But as I continued to take the time to be still and be quiet, my anger and my resentment melted away, and I was just left with thankfulness. So I know that all of us in here are pretty busy, and that it can get really difficult with work and community groups to find the time to be still, especially taking an hour every day to walk. That's not necessarily something that I'm even doing right now, but it's been important for me just to, maybe I'm not walking every day, but taking a quiet moment with God every day. Some days it's longer moments, some days it's shorter, but just to keep my heart and my brain in check with God. Sometimes, like I said, I fail and I don't always take those quiet moments with God, but usually I end up noticing that when I get so busy, I'm kind of a stressed out basket case and I'm anxious, and I realize that it's time to be quiet and to be still with God and remember who he is and how he has been with me every step of the way. So just kind of to end, one of the verses from that song as well that's kind of been my prayer and my hope for myself, and I guess also for you guys as well, is the last verse from the 10,000 Reasons song. And on that day when my strength is failing, the end draws near and my time has come, still my soul will sing your praise unending, 10,000 years and then forevermore.
There's something about finding rest when you're restless that proves the Lord and his presence and makes that rest so much more meaningful. And that's what I was hearing. I just felt like there's substance in you because of what you went through, Rosanna. So thank you for sharing your testimony. You might be wondering why the wardrobe change. You noticed? I like to run. Anybody here like to run? Yeah, I know, Bruce, yeah, Kyle, and I think Andrew. Yeah, I think we were the four amigos at one of the men's retreats, right? We went running together. Running for me, like Rosanna said, walking for her was a real restful experience, and I actually would say the same about running for me. Running is a wonderful, life-giving thing for me. Not everybody enjoys running, but for me, it's time for me just to be alone in nature, alone with the Lord. And I just, sometimes when I'm running, I just have such sweet times of fellowship with the Lord. And I love the exercise. I love how it makes me feel, invigorated. But there is, so that's good kind of running. In fact, you know, they tell us that exercise really, it's kind of ironic actually, because you think exercise would just make you tired and that sitting on the couch all the time would make you, you know, rested. But actually, physiologically, the opposite thing happens. If you're on the couch too much, your body ends up having to work harder. And if you exercise, your body ends up building strength and has to work less hard. And so it's kind of this ironic flip thing that happens. But you can actually end up more rested by putting in periodic work, right? But not all running is positive. Not all running is good. In fact, you could probably imagine what type of running wouldn't be good. Any ideas? What kind of running? Like if you're being chased by a bear, that would be bad running. Yes. That's right. There's, when you're running because you're running from a threat, that's bad kind of running. And I don't like that running. In fact, I remember when I was a teenager, I had a paper route, and I had this one place near my house. It was right at the end of my paper route. There was this trailer with this demon dog. And this dog was this little ankle biter, but I mean, I had lots of dogs on my paper route, and most of them was just like, oh, I love these dogs. This dog hated me. Hated me. It would wait for me to come. It would just like gleefully waited for me. And I always prayed, oh God, help that dog to be inside. But of course, some of the time, the dog would be outside in the yard. And I had to somehow get to the porch and back to the gate without being bitten by this dog. And so I remember one time I got to the porch, got the paper down, and then ran out. But I didn't get the gate closed. And that dog chased me pretty much all the way back to my house. By the time I got to my house, I was like hyperventilating. It was not good running. I was traumatized. I was crying, sobbing. So some running's good, some running's not so good, not so restful. It depends why you're running and how you're running. Well, today we're going to look at a text that's all about running. Isaiah chapter 30. You can turn there, get your fingers on that passage, Isaiah chapter 30. And we're going to just meditate on the passage between verse 1 and verse, I will probably go to verse 19. Let me kind of fill you in on the background or the context of this passage. The book of Isaiah is a compilation of oracles or prophecies from the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah lived during a very tumultuous time in the land of Judah. That time, the kingdom of Israel had been split into a northern and southern kingdom. In fact, in this period of time, the northern kingdom had been obliterated by the Assyrian army, and Isaiah was living in the southern kingdom of Judah in the city of Jerusalem. And he was prophesying to Hezekiah, King Hezekiah, who was the king during the time that this prophecy was given. And Hezekiah was in a really tough spot because the Assyrians were also threatening the southern kingdom of Judah that if they didn't pay tribute, which is kind of what bully nations did to sort of serf nations, if they didn't pay this tribute, that they would invade with their superior army. And so King Hezekiah was in a tough spot because the type of tribute that they were demanding was going to bankrupt them as a nation. It was the type of tax that was beyond taxing, it was devastating. And so you can imagine being the leader during a time like that. What, you know that if you submit to these demands for tribute, you're going to be hurting your people. In fact, you're going to be they're going to be destitute under your leadership. But if you stand up to this bully nation of Assyria, you could get wiped off the map, right? So it was sort of like stuck between a rock and a hard place. And King Hezekiah he had lots of advisors, and they had lots of advice. And this prophecy kind of comes right in the midst of all of that. And Hezekiah's made a decision, and he's set on a course of action, and you'll see what that course of action is as we read it. Isaiah 30, verse 1. "Woe to the obstinate children, declares the Lord, to those who carry out plans that are not mine, forming an alliance but not by my spirit." I kind of got a ringing here. "Heaping sin upon sin, who go down to Egypt without consulting me, who look for help to Pharaoh's protection, to Egypt's shade for refuge. But Pharaoh's protection will be to your shame. Egypt's shade will bring you disgrace. Though they have officials in Zoan and their envoys have arrived in Hanes, everyone will be put to shame because of a people useless to them, who bring neither help nor advantage, but only shame and disgrace. A prophecy concerning the animals of the Negev." This is a desert region between Israel, between Judah and Egypt. "Through a land of hardship and distress, of lions and lionesses, of adders and darting snakes, the envoys carrying their riches on donkeys' backs, their treasures on the humps of camels, to the unprofitable nation, to Egypt, whose help is utterly useless. Therefore, I call her Rahab Do Nothing. Go now, write it on a tablet for them, inscribe it on a scroll that for the days to come, it may be an everlasting witness. For these are rebellious people, deceitful children, children unwilling to listen to the Lord's instruction. They say to the seers, 'See no more visions,' and to the prophets, 'Give us no more visions of what is right. Tell us pleasant things, prophesy illusions. Leave this way, get off this path, and stop confronting us with the Holy One of Israel.' Therefore, this is what the Holy One of Israel says: 'Because you have rejected this message, relied on oppression, and depended on deceit, this sin will become for you like a high wall, cracked and bulging, that collapses suddenly in an instant. It will break in pieces like pottery, shattered so mercilessly that among its pieces not a fragment will be found for taking coals from the hearth or scooping water out of a cistern. This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says: in repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. But you would have none of it. No, you said, 'We'll flee on horses, swift horses.' Therefore you will flee. You said, 'We will ride off on swift horses.' Therefore your pursuers will be swift. 1,000 will flee at the threat of one, at the threat of five. You will all flee away till you're left like a flagstaff on a mountaintop, like a banner on a hill. And yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Therefore he will rise up to show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. People of Zion, who live in Jerusalem, you will weep no more. How gracious he will be when you cry for help. As soon as he hears, he will answer you." Lord, we ask that you would open up just the spirit of the word. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would take your word and plant it in our hearts. We open our hearts and our minds up to you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So Judah's in trouble. Why? What did they decide? What course of action had Hezekiah decided to do? What did you gather from that prophecy? What did he decide to do? He didn't decide to give the tribute to Assyria. What did he decide to do? He was giving... Right, he was trying to make an alliance with Egypt, so that, because actually Egypt was the only other nation close enough to them who had any hopes of standing up to Assyria. And so Hezekiah, with the advice of his advisors decided that they would seek an alliance with Egypt to go against Assyria. And maybe that would cause Assyria to think twice about attacking them and would leave them alone. So find a bully not quite as large as this bully, but maybe together we can face that bully. Kind of like that. What does the Lord think about this arrangement? What does he call Egypt? Rahab the do-nothing. Egypt was actually famous for breaking these types of agreements. And so the Lord was warning them, don't get into this kind of arrangement with Egypt. It's not going to go well for you. Egypt's not going to back you up. They're going to take your money, and they're going to laugh when Assyria comes and wipes you out. And so the Lord's warning them, don't put your trust in Egypt. Not going to be any help to you. I find this passage in the story really well illustrates what we commonly go through in our wrestlings with rest and anxieties and troubles. Assyria could symbolize the things that we are overwhelmed by, you know, the situations in our lives that we just know that we're powerless to resist. They're bigger than we are, and they threaten to emotionally steamroll us into a devastating place. And I know that all of us have situations in our lives that create tremendous amounts of anxiety and fear, to the point where we're searching for solutions. We're looking, where do I turn? Where am I going to turn in this situation? Well, Hezekiah turned, ironically, to a place where they had been set free from slavery. He'd gone right back to the very place that God had delivered them from. Isn't that ironic? And I find that also is often the case, isn't it? That we often turn right back to the things that we were enslaved by in order to try to solve our problems. We end up running back to sin and relief in sin to deal with the anxieties that we're facing, or to bring resolution or a sense of resolution in the areas where we're overwhelmed. And so we end up running from our Assyria to our Egypt. And I wonder this morning, I just throw this out there, what's your Assyrian army? What is it that you are overwhelmed by? What is it that you're running from? We're all tempted to run from something, aren't we? For King Hezekiah, it was the pressures of leadership. Think about that. I mean, what a difficult place to be as a leader. If he made the wrong decision, the fate of his nation was based upon making a wise decision. So as he was weighing this, he was like, what's the best decision? That's a lot of pressure. And sometimes those types of pressures in life, when we don't know what we should do, drive us to human solutions that might make sense humanly speaking, but aren't necessarily the Lord's will. So what's your king of Assyria? What's your army of Assyria? What is it that threatens you and threatens to overwhelm you into losing perspective? And what is your Egypt? What are the things that you're tempted to run back to in order to cope with the stress you're feeling and the anxieties that you're feeling? What is that? Have you identified it? I think we could probably all identify what overwhelms us and what we're tempted to run to. Just keep that in your mind as we move forward. In verse 15, prophet Isaiah says this, "This is what the sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. And I just want to encourage you to meditate on that. It's such a rich, those two phrases are so rich with meaning. It would be a beautiful, in your times of being still and knowing that He is God, it would be some really beautiful times of just reflecting on that passage. What does it mean? In repentance and rest is your salvation. Well, what does the word repent mean, or repentance mean? It means to turn away, right? So for Hezekiah, he's heading towards Egypt. To repent would be to stop, turn around, and come back to the Lord. In other words, the Lord's saying, that's your human solution. You're running back to that place of slavery. Repent, turn around, and come back to me. Come back to and seek me for what my solution is, what I want for you in this situation. That's what repentance means, to turn around. Interesting, he pairs in repentance and rest. Isn't that interesting? Usually we think of repentance as anything but restful. I don't know about you, but I like to have a nice evening of relaxation. I don't think of going home and repenting. Anybody think of just, you know, taking a relaxing day and repenting before the Lord? No? Nobody in that boat? But repentance is a process of relinquishing control, isn't it? It's the process by which we recognize that our human solution, our control, has fallen short, and so we need to let go. Repentance requires letting go of control. And really, a lot of our anxieties have to do with our control issues. A lot of our anxieties come out of the idea that come from the place of having tried to stay in control and not being successful. Or because we are in control, we also have to control all the things that could go wrong with our human solutions, right? And so when we come to a place of repenting and giving up control, it actually, we can experience tremendous amounts of rest in that place. In fact, that's what the Lord's wanting. He's not wanting Israel necessarily to grovel in a place of beating themselves up to the point where they, you know, there's just self-condemnation and all kinds of, oh, we're so evil. No, actually, he's inviting them to turn from their sense of self-control or being in control, and he's saying, give it to me. Rest in my ability to go beyond you. You'll experience rest in repentance. And I think we need a head change. You know, oftentimes we perceive repentance in that way. We perceive laying down control of our lives, repenting of sinful habits in our lives as this really negative experience. But actually, the Lord's saying, actually, there's rest here. Come into this place of repentance and rest. And you'll experience what? In repentance and rest is your salvation. That's the very thing Hezekiah was looking for. Salvation, deliverance from this nation that was oppressing them. And the Lord's reassuring them that actually it's in that repentance and rest that they will experience salvation. The very thing that they're looking for will be found in Him as they repent and rest. Do we believe that, though? That's really the question. Do we believe that if we lay down control of our lives, do we really believe that salvation will come, that deliverance will come? Do we believe that the Lord will move and act according to His will on our behalf? Where things get really muddy is because oftentimes we have this set idea of what it's going to look like. What does salvation look like? And I don't know that Israel really could envision what salvation from the Assyrians would look like, but I can tell you this, when it came, because Hezekiah did repent and rest, he chose to respond in repentance and rest. When God's salvation came, it was far better than what they were probably cooking up in their mind. They were just trying to stall out the Assyrians. What did God do? You guys remember the story? There's a siege of Jerusalem. And in the morning, what happens? These like lepers go out into the camp and they find like all these Assyrians dead. And the rest of the army had moved on. All their tents had just been left standing, but they were like gone. God had defeated them with a pestilence. It's like, wow, God, not only did you defeat, but you like really, like they're not going to come back here in the near future. Salvation in the Lord's hands is right and good. Let's leave it there. Let's not tell the Lord what our salvation looks like, right? Because his is better. Amen? In quietness and trust is your strength. What does that mean, in quietness and trust? Well, I think it's kind of what we've been getting at about this summer. Being still and knowing that he is God. We're all looking for strength, aren't we? We're all looking for emotional and physical, and strength is just one of those big words that kind of contains our sense of well-being and safety. Having strength means that we are able to proceed with a sense of well-being. But strength should not be confused with the outward trappings of prosperity, right? The apostles walked in strength even as they were martyred and thrown into jail and facing all kinds of difficulty. So we've got to be careful in this place where we don't equate strength with prosperity. Yes, we prosper when the Lord strengthens us, but that strength won't necessarily look like what the world defines strength as. So we got to be careful there again. But the Lord says, if you want to experience my strength in the midst of all that you're going through, how is it found? In quietness and trust. Well, that quietness is basically the opposite of restlessness. Right? You know that feeling of restlessness? I know it very well. That feeling of restlessness when you've got a million things to do, or when you're being plagued, your mind is being preyed on by anxieties and fears, it leads you into that place where you're completely restless. You can't find a spot to just stop and be quiet. And when you try to be quiet, what happens? It plagues your mind. All these things churn over and over and over. And the Lord invites us into a place in him where we can experience true quietness. And that second word, I think, is really key in it. In quietness and trust. I actually don't think quietness is possible without trust. Right? Because we have to come to terms that there's a God who's good and who's bigger than us, who has us in his hands, and who's in control and loves us. When we can come into that place of trusting him, we can experience a quietness that would be impossible otherwise. Amen? Interesting that Isaiah, right after that, he kind of gives them sort of recipe for what they need to do, and then he says, but you would have none of it! Right? The Lord's like, I already know your stubborn hearts. You're leaning away from me. You're intending to act out of your restlessness. And he talks about how they're going to run, right? Flee. This is the bad kind of running I was talking about. Fleeing. No, we've got this under control. We've got swift horses. And we do that oftentimes, don't we? We reason that we can outrun our troubles, or that in our human solutions, we've got this under control. But what the Lord says to the nation of Judah is this, and I think it's really important for us to meditate on, that our troubles will always be as fast as our running. You can never outrun your trouble. You might run to sin, you might try to escape for a time, but guess what? When you wake up the next day, what's there to greet you is your troubles are still going to be there. That's just a fact. And what ends up happening, he says, you will run, You're going to be so restless, you're going to be running from your problems until you're like a flagstaff on a mountaintop, a banner on a hill. What was that? Well, he was painting this picture of a peopleless nation. The only thing that was left of Judah was a flag saying, this once was the nation of Judah, right? Yes, people might look at you and say, oh, yeah, that's Bruce, or that's Esther, that's Joey. But you'll be so empty of substance inside of you that you'll be hollow. There will be nothing left of you that's of God, of substance. And this is what happens when we run from our anxieties. We lose our sense of substance and well-being. And that was the richness of Rosanna's testimony this morning. I got a sense that Rosanna had deepened in substance as a result of coming to be able to trust in the Lord. And I believe that's what the Lord wants for us. He wants us to deepen our sense of substance and strength in Him. That's what happens when we choose not to run from our struggles. By the way, I think running is totally normal and natural thing to do when you're feeling threatened. God gave us this part of our brain, this brain stem, and it's responsible for fight or flight, right? When you do get attacked by that bear, you get sort of attacked by something, or there's a real threat, it's actually quite normal for us to get into that fight or flight place. And I believe what what the Lord's trying to do in this prophecy is remember Israel, remember Judah, where to run. Remember where to run. Run into the only one who has salvation in his hands. Remember to run into the one who can give you rest. This is the good kind of running. This is the kind of running that leads to rest, not away from rest. And I know this verse isn't in this passage, but the verse that comes to mind when I think of this is from Proverbs 18:10. It says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe." Isn't that true? The name of the Lord. When the writer of Proverbs says the name of the Lord, what does that mean? Well, the name of the Lord is everything He is, right? Names were very, very profound in that culture. A name represented everything about that person's character. And so when the writer says the name of the Lord is a strong tower, what he's saying is everything about the Lord is deliverance and safety to you. That's who He is. He wants to protect you. That's His heart. That's His desire for you. And the righteous run into Him, and they're safe. That's our place of safety. That's our place of rest. Jesus agrees and said it in His own way. He says, "I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in Me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from Me, you can do nothing." It's in the Lord that we receive all that we need to bear fruit. It's in that place of waiting on Him, remaining in Him, that we'll find our rest. Amen? Can we stand together? Let's just ask the Lord for this. Lord, we want to take You at Your word. Today we ask that You would help us with our unbelief, the places where we're really struggling to believe that You really have salvation and strength for us. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would enter into our inmost places. We invite You. Even as Rosanna did in her testimony, she sought you and you entered into that place and convinced her of what was true. And Lord, we ask for that process in us, that you would come in and eat with us and us with you, that we would experience sustenance and strength in your presence. And so we ask for you to come. Lord, we want to respond to your invitation. You said, come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and turn to me. For I'm meek and humble and gentle of heart. You will find rest for your soul. Lord, we want to respond to that invitation today. Lord, we say we come and... yeah. Esther, do you want to come up and play that song? We practiced it, just as I am. I'll sing it along with you. We practiced this one. Do you want to sing it? Yeah. Do you have the words on, Kevin? We're gonna sing "Just As I Am." It's just the lyrics of the song really speak to this. Prayer in that whole area, we'd love to pray with you after the service. I'm going to release you with a blessing, but if you're dealing with some anxieties and you need some prayer, please, you know, seek the Lord in that way, and we'll pray with you. I'm going to bless you from Hebrews. So may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, may he equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Go in peace.